Hebrews tonight will be in Hebrews chapter number 12, Hebrews chapter number 12, and then eventually we'll get to Galatians chapter number 6 for one verse of scripture, but we'll start in Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. And as we know, and I've already reminded us that we are continuing in our series on church health, and we want to look at different aspects of maintaining health in our church. And so I'll remind us while you're finding Hebrews chapter number 12, this is not easy, but it's simple. The church stays healthy if the people of the church stay spiritually healthy. Now that is so simple, isn't it? It's just not as easy as that, because we have to still deal with this world. We have to deal with our own flesh. We have to deal with our adversary. And so I want to make this as simple as possible in our reminder tonight that this is how every member of the church contributes to the church. You may hear me making the announcements about giving and things that we want to do as a ministry and buildings to build and things of that nature. Well, I don't have much to give. Well, you do have much to give. What we give isn't all the same in every area. If you just maintain your spiritual health, it could be your prayers that touches the heart of God. It could be somebody's door you knock on, then you lead them to Christ, and they come. And guess what? That's another participant in the work of God. And so we want to maintain health. So this is a mistake that sometimes we make as Christians is we become more concerned about how healthy the church is spiritually than how healthy we are spiritually. Well, the church just, well, how are you doing? And, well, wait, if we're not careful, we're going to, well, how are you doing? Are you being careful with you? And so if we want to really help the church, start with us. And is my life the way it needs to be? Is my walk with the Lord the way it should be? And so tonight we look at another aspect. And so Hebrews chapter number 12, I'm going to read the first three verses for our text. And as I just mentioned, we'll get to Galatians chapter 6, Lord willing, in a little bit. Look at verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Tonight I want to teach on this aspect of having a healthy church. Healthy churches finish well. Healthy churches finish well. Now before I pray and you hear that title, you might be lulled into thinking that because I'm teaching on healthy churches finish well, that this is the last lesson in this series. It is not the last lesson in this series. You say, why did you choose to do it now? Well, I felt impressed to do it, and there's a practical matter. If you wait till the last lap to decide you're going to finish, you're less likely to finish. And as a Christian, you ought to determine that you're going to finish long before you get into what you believe to be your last lap. That's why the young people ought to, I determine as a young man that no matter what, I'm finishing. And can I just say and testify some of the things that life has brought my way? I'm thankful that I decided that then, not when I'm in the middle of my race, or to the end say, I think I'm going to finish. Because believe it or not, you may be tired. You may be spiritually exhausted. It just gets worse the longer we go. And so we have to determine. I'm somebody, some of you quit. You're right there. We have to determine that we are going to finish well. You can call it good old-fashioned Baptist stubbornness if you want to. But I think there's more to it than that. It's a determination that we are going to finish well. So tonight, we're going to talk about how healthy churches finish well, and we're going to look into the Bible and let the Word of God tell us how we can finish well. You know, as a pastor, I want to finish well. But as a church member, as a layman, just a servant of God, you ought to want to finish well. We all can finish well. It doesn't take any talent to finish well. It doesn't take certain standing or means to finish well. And so let's look at that aspect tonight. Father, we come to you once again grateful for your word, grateful for the price that was paid so that it could be preserved for us so that we have it. And Father, I pray that we'll take advantage of what we read on these pages and what the Spirit of God teaches to our hearts tonight. And may we make some conscious decisions so that we will finish well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that we must be reminded of, and I touched on this past Sunday, is our determination of health, church health, is not proven in just those mountaintop experiences. If you think back to Sunday morning, we talked about the subject of mercy and how not everything. David writes Psalm 23, not from the mountaintop, but in the valley. He's talking about the mercy of God. But see, it's not just in those proven moments of excitement, and I love those, but it's in that week in, week out, years of faithful endurance. Our location has changed, the size of our buildings, the shape of our buildings, the size of our parking lots, whether we have parking lots, have changed through the years, but that's not a judgment of our church health. Many of you were on that journey when we were meeting in a tent, and when it rained, it flooded, and we endured that, which really wasn't much of an endurement because God was so good. But if you're careful, you'll say, oh, what's wrong with our church? Nothing's wrong with our church. Because it is a healthy church is one that endures year after year, decade after decade, continuing to stand in the same place it's always stood, have the same Bible that it's always had, has the same message it's always preached. And Christian, let me help you. There's going to be ups and downs in life. The book of Ecclesiastes is very clear in that. That life happens, and because of that, there's ups, there's downs, and don't overanalyze it. It's like, what is God trying to teach me? He teaches us things in every situation we go through, but sometimes it's just life. The point being is, it's not. You can't judge that, your spiritual health, by the way that life comes at you. You're spiritually healthy if you can endure, if you can continue, if you can keep your focus. Had several meetings this week and actually several with different, even some preachers this week, some different counseling this week and just encouraging them. And it seems like it was the same theme this week, and I kept saying this over and over in all these different settings. Don't worry about thriving, just survive this. Because the Christian life is not always thriving. We're not always first in the race. But success is the fact that we're still in the race. And so we have to have that mindset, because if we're not careful, we'll as a church say, why aren't we making progress? But heaven tells a different story, that there is progress, that there's people being saved, that there's addition to the church. But what we can't see is a seed being planted by a gospel tract left somewhere. God sees that seed. And He already knows who's going to water it. But we look at it and say, well, as long as we are enduring, we're in the race, we're healthy. We're healthy. And so that is the judge which we go by. And so let me just mention this as we get into the outline. We need to remember there's a difference between a little spark and a flame. There's a lot of ministries or even churches or even Christians, boy, you see that spark, you see that. And it's like, whoa, there's something going on there. But if it doesn't turn into that steady flame, that's what we want to say. Well, we're on fire. We're a forest fire. Well, eventually all that wood's going to get burned up. Where are you then? I'm not saying that to say get less excited about God. That's not the point. What I'm saying is sometimes you just got to keep that flame lit. As long as there's the flame there. See, and I feel it some Sundays. You know, it's depending on what's going on in the world, depending on the time of year. I mean, we're getting ready for Time Change Sunday. where you lose an hour. God help that next morning, Sunday morning. I know what it's like. Sometimes you're just like, God help me get through this. You say, what in the world is going to people? No, it's the flame is lit. And as long as that flame is lit, we're doing the right thing on the right path. See, we got to be careful, and we have to be, many can start strong, but can you last? Can you endure? Can you finish? See, church history is filled with quote-unquote movements that burned bright but then burned out. Ministries that surged quickly and faded quietly. That's why don't get excited about fads. They're in the church too. They're in quote-unquote Christianity too. Don't get enamored with them. Don't get enamored with that quick rising star. You just be faithful and just be steady. See, health is not measured by how big and loud the beginning is. Health is measured by how faithful the finish is. See, the Christian life and the life of the church, we need to be reminded it's not a sprint. It's a marathon of faithfulness. It's just a continuation in the race. Now, there are a few of you that like to run those marathons and those races. You say, who are those? Those are the sick ones in the head. That's who they are. I am not a runner. I'm going to shock you, but I am not a runner. So I do it for fun. Get out once in a while. Do something fun. But anyway, I don't want to alienate all three of you that are runners, but I may be wrong on this, but this is the observation of a non-runner. If you're in a marathon, the prize isn't necessarily finishing first, it's just the fact that you finish the marathon. Now, having never run one, and something has gone terribly wrong if I ever do, that is my observation. Sure, there's going to be somebody who finishes first. But my perception is, because we're not entering the Olympics, is it's the experience, is the fact that I set a goal and I'm doing this and I'm going to get tired here and here and I've trained and I'm going to finish. And then I can say, I can put one of those dumb bumper stickers on my car that says I ran, like you're special. I can order that off eBay and put it on my car myself. You get the point I'm making. With with life, in your race in life, it's not a sprint. The fact that you're in the race is an accomplishment. The goal is just finishing and being in the race, and one day you can say, I finished. I got to run the race. I stayed in it. I didn't drop out. I accomplished something that many did not accomplish, and I accomplished it. I had a prize. I had a motive. I had a reason. And I just put one foot in front of the other, and maybe these runners can tell you something that goes on in the head. It's like just one more step and one more pace and one more turn and one more mile and one more cramp, whatever the case may be. Life is that way. I just gotta go one more day. That's health. And friend, I cannot overstate this. You just staying in the race is the best thing you can do for your church. Amen. The best thing you can do for the cause of Christ is just not falling out. Right. Say, well, I'm running this marathon and I pulled a hamstring and I didn't expect that. Well, just stay and walk the race if you have to. Or I stumbled and fell. Well, get back up. Well, I've lagged behind. You're still in the race, though. This is a help to your church. If it helps nobody else, it helps the heart of your pastor to see you on a Thursday night, on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night. There might be one or two exceptions, but for the most part, It thrills the heart of your pastor to see, because some of you, I know what you're going through. You've shared your burdens. I know the hardship. And just to see you plodding along and showing up when I know you didn't want to. So how do you know that? Because you told me. But there you are. What are you saying? I'm still in the race, Pastor. I'm still here. But and you don't know who else is struggling in their race, and they see you in your place. And it encourages, that's iron sharpeneth iron. That's you make a difference for your church. You make a difference in the health of your church. Now, I have seven statements, seven truths I want to give us about the healthy church finishing well. They're not as long as they've been on the last few Thursday nights. There's some optimism there. Number one, a healthy church understands it is a race. Now, I've said a lot of this just a moment ago, but we have to understand it is a race. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. For each and every person in the building tonight, those listening by live stream, those that will see this later, let me say to you, there is a race set before you. You did not choose whether or not you were going to have a race. It was set before you. See, we are not called to just find whatever comes our way. Well, I'm trying to find myself. What does that even mean? Instead of trying to find yourself or find something else, we ought to get up and realize there's a race that is set before us. Young people, as you get ready to go into adulthood, you don't have to go figure things out. It's really quite simple. God has set a race before you. You just simply run the race that is set before you. See, the church is called to run the race. Doesn't say to complain about the race. Rebel against the race. Protest the race. It's called to run the race. Now, that running does not mean sprinting. It doesn't mean you got to run as fast as somebody else. It doesn't mean you won't ever lose your breath. It doesn't mean any of that. But it's like, I'm in the race. But there's something very key there that ties with that word run. Not only are we told. Now, we're told to run the race, right? So if you're in protest, you're in rebellion against your creator and the designer of your race, he says, run it. Well, I'm tired of running. Take that up with the person who created you. Okay, let's make this very practical and logical. God created you, yes or no? So according to the scripture and what we know just by living longer than a day and a half, he's put a race in front of us. Did he ask you your opinion of whether or not you wanted life, whether or not you wanted a race? So if the God of the heavens, who calls the stars by name, saw fit to create you and give you life and give you a race to run, he didn't give us an option. He said, run the race. Doesn't it just make sense that he would give us what we need to run the race? And he has given us what we need through the Word of God. But notice, let us run with, say it, patience, the race. He didn't say you have to run fast. Run with patience. He didn't say you even have to run with excitement. But run with patience. He didn't say you had to get that burst of energy and, oh, here we go. No, it just says run with patience. What is the Bible telling us? Steady. A good study for the Christian is the word steadfast in the Bible. Steady. Endurance. Perseverance. Faithfulness over time. I've never run a marathon, but I bet it looks long when you start. That's why I've never started. It does get shorter as you run it. You get weary. We'll talk about that in a minute, or longer than a minute from now. But the point is, you just gotta do it. See, it's important for you as a Christian not to try and run somebody else's race because you can't. There's a lot of Christians who are unhappy with their race because they're too focused on how somebody else is running theirs. Well, that's the way I want to go. That's not the race that was set before you. You've got to run yours with patience. Well, where'd they get all that energy? They're on performance-enhancing drugs. That's what it is. They're cheating. That's how they did it. But run your race. You cannot try and outrun others. And can I just say, as a church, it's not healthy for a church to even look at what some other church is doing and why is God using them in this way, and they're doing missions, and so we got to match their missions, or they're doing this. We got no. It's our race. It's what? Well, Pastor, nobody else has that ministry. It's our race. Nobody else sees me. It's our race as a church. We're not worried about anybody else's race. We just want to be patient and faithful running ours. You comparing your race with somebody else is going to kill your endurance. Now, if the point of a marathon is finishing, if you get caught up on the person who's way ahead, I can't finish first. And you can quit. But then there's times, I just want to keep them where I can see them. I may not be first, but I don't want to get any further behind than that. You just keep running your race. Let me say number two, a healthy church lays aside what slows it down. A healthy church lays aside what slows it down. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We talk about the sin which does so easily beset us, and we should, but I don't think we talk enough about the weights that weigh us down. It's not just sin, it's weights. Can sin be a weight? Sure. But there's also weights that aren't necessarily sinful. For example, if you want to serve in certain capacities in Emmanuel Baptist Church, there are certain things you agree to. Well, I just don't... They're weights. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, your pastor asks you, would you be willing to lay aside some things that could be weights that would get in the way of you running and teaching a Sunday school like we want you to run it? That pastor just has unreal. No, what I'm trying to do is say, if we're running a race as a church, well, I know this church doesn't do that, and this church doesn't have that quote-unquote standard, and they're not asked to do this, and they're not asked to do this. First of all, they're not running our race. And second of all, some people might be content running with weights. This deserves a whole study on this to teach. But there's a lot of you are struggling running your races because you won't put down your weights. You're trying to run your Christian life with weights. Well, there's nothing simple. Well, if your pastor sometimes looks at you and say, if you want to make it hard on yourself, I can't stop you. God doesn't love you any less. I don't love you any less. You know, you're still serving God. You're still doing, but you could do it easier way if you would just lay that weight down. This is true for churches as well. Sometimes churches want to hold on to things because they've always done, and I'm not talking about Bible. I'm not talking about anything in the Scripture. I'm not talking about people will say those things and throw the right kind of music out. They'll say those things and throw separation out. I'm not talking about that at all. But if you live in certain parts of the country, there might be some ways you want to do certain things. There's things we hold on to that aren't that important. Well, Pastor, we've always done it this way. We've always done this. You know, I like fellowship. Do y'all like fellowship? Some of you don't because you never show up for them. But I like fellowship. I like when we get together Sunday school classes. I like when we get together as church fellowships. I like all of those things. And by the way, if there is one and you're not providentially hindered, you should be there. But that is not a necessity for the church calendar. Pastor, we need more fellowships. We perhaps, but here's the calendar. What do we take off? I'm not taking 12 stones off. I'm not taking Sunday school visitation off. I'm not taking those things off unless God gives us an eighth day. There's just not, but we've always, you know, that can become a weight. Not a sin. It's not giving up our Baptist beliefs. But we just need to be careful. We can collect those weights. Sometimes it's our pride. Sometimes it's our comfort. This is just a little, you know, we've been down this road as a church. You know, you have that tent and you have church in there and you can put 22 air conditioning units on it. It don't matter. But comfort can become a weight. Well, I have live stream. I just, and I'm glad we have live stream for people who cannot be here. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we're able to use live stream like we're using now. There's people in different parts of the place. They don't have a pastor. They don't have a church. And so they're getting ministered to. I'm thankful for it. But it can be a weight. Well, somebody's going to take my seat anyway. I circled the parking lot 3 times. You know, it could become a weight. Well, Pastor, I still saw you. I look better in person than I do. Okay, you can get on board with that. Where was I? It could become a weight. Convenience and comfort can become a way. We do realize that there are, and I like to be cool inside. So ladies, when it gets July and August, you still need to bring a sweater. There's a psychology to that too. Some of you gets below 8 degrees, you fall asleep. But you know, anyway. We won't, there's weights that we could be in uncomfortable. There are people all over the world, they don't have a roof over their head when they meet for church. They don't have air conditioning. You say, well, the line's too long for the restroom. They don't have an indoor restroom. Say, Pastor, that's not true. I've preached in those churches. I'm for comfort. I'm for conveniences. And we'll do our best to have all of that, but that can be a weight. Schedule and failure to adapt can be a weight. I'm so proud of this church and the changes we've made through the years and relocations. Even moving our midweek service to Sunday School Revolution, I was thinking today, all that has been done from 2 years ago, we planted the seed, teach them the Great Commission, and be patient. And let the Holy Spirit work in lives, and let's get out there in this Sunday School Revolution, and it's a whole different change. We don't have space here. We're going out there, and now we're seeing the fruits of that. If we did not adapt, we would be guilty of carrying weights that are keeping us from reaching more people and reaching our potential. Number 3, a healthy church keeps its eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, who of course is the author and finisher of our faith. A healthy church keeps its eyes on Christ. As you run your race, I've already mentioned this, alluded to this, you don't watch the other runners. Keep it on Christ. Well, there's examples, and I see the way that they're doing. Okay, that's good to a degree, but ultimately the one you better have your eyes on is Jesus. Make note of this statement. Endurance or faithfulness is not sustained by willpower. It's sustained by focus. You have to be focused. What are you focused on? Hopefully we're focused on one day that we will be in the presence of the author and finisher of our faith. We ought to be focused on, if I run my race and finish my race, perhaps I can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We focus on our race, focus on Him and run the race. It may be hard, and there may be times to look around and it seems like I'm the only one running. People used to run with me, they're not running with me anymore. I'm dragging to the finish line. Or better yet, somebody else is dragging me to the finish line. But the focus is, I'll be in His presence and maybe I'll receive a crown of faithfulness that I can cast back at His feet and say, "I did it for you." I couldn't have finished if my eyes hadn't have been on you. I couldn't have finished if I had not been focused on you. See, a healthy church keeps its eyes on Christ. My eyes are not on Washington, D.C. My eyes are not on the White House. My eyes aren't on any kind of convention or movement. My eyes are not on, you know, political, conservative, you know, TPSA or whoever. My eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we got to be careful of our focus. One of the greatest tools of the devil, he has derailed as many churches with what I'm about to say as he has with false doctrine. Because what I'm going to say helps bring false doctrine in. And that word is distraction. He doesn't have to get us to change our doctrine. He just has to get us distracted. He doesn't have to get us to say, "Hey, we don't believe in salvation by grace anymore. We don't believe in soul winning anymore." He just has to get us distracted. He doesn't have to convince us the Great Commission doesn't work. He just has to distract us. How does He distract us? Sometimes when we'll focus on critics. You know, not everybody likes the Bible. Well, they don't think the Bible is inspired. Well, then why do you keep talking to them about it? There's no common ground. Not everybody's going to like the old-time way. There's critics. If you focus on a critic, you'll become bitter. We focus on quote-unquote success. If we have a level of success other than, "Hey, I finished today, my eyes are still on Jesus," we become anxious about things. Hey, by the way, this is a good principle for some of you moms, because you have in your idea what success is, and it's an idea that others have put on you. Can I just say, if you've got small children, you're responsible there. You got a husband, which is another small child that you have to take care of. In many cases, you're trying to work, you're doing all of that. The fact that your house is standing, the fact that your children are somewhat clean, the fact that you've lived another day, food got in the mouth, that's a success. What am I saying? We have to keep our focus where it needs to be so we can continue in the race. By the way, if a church is constantly, "Where's the culture so we know where to position ourselves?" We're going to drift from where we are. "Well, Pastor, the culture is this way." So what? "Well, politics are this way." So what? We're not going to drift in our position. The anchor holds. The only way to drift when you're attached to the anchor is to pull the anchor. You didn't know that in the Coast Guard, did you? You learned something. If you focus on people, you can get discouraged. There's a couple ways you can get discouraged if you focus on people. You can see their humanity and be just disappointed. Or you can be discouraged because you see what God's doing in their life, and you comparing yourself, and you don't think God's doing as much for you, with you, through you. But the Bible does warn us about comparing ourselves among ourselves. See, this was a problem before Instagram. And if you don't know what that is, you're better off. But it's like the stage, their life is so... No, they spent 2 hours staging that picture. It's the opposite of their life together. But the point being is we can get discouraged if our eyes aren't on Jesus. You know who's never changed? Jesus. You know who's never disappointed you? Jesus. You know who's never going to lead you straight? Jesus. You know who always has the right message for the right time, for the right mood you're in, for the right situation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep our eyes on Him. And when our eyes are on Christ, our strength renews, our purpose stays clarified, our direction is steady, we have joy as we run. It's because our eyes are on Jesus. Number four, a healthy church does not quit in the middle seasons. Sadly, many Christians will not still be running that race in the home stretch, because they quit in the middle seasons. If you have your Bible marked, if not marked the reference, I'm not going to wait for you to get there, but Galatians 6:9, a familiar verse says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I've never run a marathon, never intend to run a marathon. I think it's a very bad idea. But you can't cross the finish line if you quit before you get there. And if you get weary and quit, or if you continue even though you're weary, there's a reward in due season. Now, maybe 2 months before you get there, but there's the end of that marathon, but it's in due season. A healthy church does not quit in the middle seasons. When do we get the idea that the Christian life is easy? It's without challenges. Even the best, most conditioned runners get tired. They can twist an ankle. Somebody can knock them over trying to pass them. It's not a straight shot. It's not an easy thing. Every Christian, there's some who you say, "Pastor, that finish line's a lot closer than it used to be." They're in a season of life. I promise you, they had an opportunity to quit more than once. But as a church, can I just say to us and make this very personal to us, we're in the middle season. We're not at the end. We're not at the finish. Well, Pastor, there's all these things that we feel God is going to do and we're trying to do for the Lord. How many churches, I wonder, through time have quit before God blessed how He was going to bless? I wonder how many Christians say, "Well, I've served, it's hard, it's not worth making the sacrifice. If I continue like this, I'll have nothing to show for it." And they quit in the middle season before God really blessed. See, there's always a season in a church, in the life of a Christian, at least one, usually more than one, where you pray and it feels like your prayers haven't been answered. It feels like your growth is slow. "I'm trying to grow as a Christian, but it's slow." Can I help you? There's a reason why it feels that way. Because growth is slow. That's the way growth is. It's slow. It's like the little boy who measures his height against the wall every day. "Mom, it's the same. Mom, I shrunk. What's the problem?" It's slow. And Christian, be patient with yourself. Because growth is slow. As a church, growth is slow. And I've said this. God, why haven't you allowed? God knows what we can handle. And by the way, those that, not only am I not running a marathon, I've never been in construction. And I'm not a farmer. That has nothing to do with any of this. I just wanted to declare that. Just to throw it out there. Since we're naming things that we're not. I'm not a farmer. I don't know what to say now after that. What was I talking about?
Oh, but I've seen things built. And it's like, okay, where's the foundation? Where's the foundation? And the taller the structure, the longer the foundation takes. And there's probably someone here in this room tonight, someone watching my live stream, you're sitting there wondering, when is this thing going to get built? But God's still working on your foundation because He knows what He wants to build on top of it. And He might know at 22, you're not ready for what I'm going to put on top of that. He might know at 42, you're not ready for what I'm going to put on top of that. He might know as a church, you've been sitting for this period of time, but you're not ready. So that foundation has got to go. The marathon is still being run. You still have to train. Now, again, use that same marathon illustration. I don't think I have to keep saying this. I've established the fact I haven't run a marathon. I'm not going to. But I would have enough sense to know it's a bad idea to be like, you know, I think I'll run a marathon. How's tomorrow? I'm all inspired tonight. No, that's not the way your life is either. God has to put you through some preparation. But a healthy church is not going to quit when it seems like we're not moving fast enough. Not going to quit. And they get weary in just doing the right thing. Many mom and dad has made the mistake with their child because they've just gotten tired of saying no. They've just gotten tired of saying, you know, we're having this conversation, just gotten tired of the pressure from outside, tired of the pressure from other family, and tired from all of this, and they just get weary. They never changed what they believe. They never gave up on God. They just got weary in doing good and said, I have had enough. I'm done. I just need to rest. I just want to go away. That weariness can happen for a church as well. Pastor, we're tired of fighting this battle. We're tired of doing this. We're tired of answering this. We're tired. And it can lead to lowering of standards and separation, shortening our vision. And by the way, if one person gets saved, we ought to glorify God and rejoice about that. But when God wants to use us to see multitudes saved, we should not settle for the one. We rejoice in that one, but we don't be satisfied with that one. But if we get weary, and we can quit. Now, if you have your, I believe every word in the Bible is important. Are you with me on that? It says, brother, from me, or Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said, and let us not. He didn't say, he said, don't. That's what he's saying. Don't get weary in well-doing. So here's your reminder. He's not saying don't get weary. Because it just doesn't make sense to run a race and say, I'm not tired. You know, it's like the kid that don't want to get pulled out of a game. He's sucking wind. If you don't know what that means, then you have no idea. I can't describe it to you. I'm not tired. You can't breathe, dude. They got it right where I want them. No, they got you right where they want you. That's a dangerous place. It doesn't say don't ever get weary while you're doing good. Because at some point you're going to get weary doing good. But don't get weary in the life of doing that good. Don't get weary in your routine. Let me mention one that might resonate with some of you. You invest in the life of someone. You invest in somebody who rides your bus. You invest in someone who's in your Sunday school class. You invest in someone who you helped when they got saved. You became their friend and you served together. And they hurt you. Pastor, you ever get used to that? No. But you can get tired of that. I don't like it. And what does it mean when you get tired of it? You're weary in that well-doing. Well, I'm just not going to invest in anybody anymore to protect myself. There might be somebody here, I don't know, but there might be somebody here that you won't even fully let me pastor you because you had a pastor somewhere that did something to hurt you. Well, they mistreated, they mishandled. And let me just say, we're human too. But maybe there was ill intent. Maybe they didn't care. I don't know. But you're robbing yourself of one of the greatest relationships that God put in Scripture, of having somebody who truly shepherds you. And I hadn't planned to say this, but I'm going to use an illustration. We have a single young man who's faithful, comes with his mother, faithful every Sunday morning, drives over an hour to be here. Because of his schedule, he's only here on Sunday morning. He's been a member for years, but I can say this. He has let me pastor him more than some of you have let me pastor you who are here every service. Calls, text, questions. Now, believe me, that doesn't mean everybody's supposed to do that. I couldn't handle that. But the point is, he can only attend one time a week, but I'm his pastor. He lets me pastor him. You say, well, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say, if you get weary in well-doing, you can rob yourself of something that God has for you to keep you going in that race. I don't like it, but it's part of my race. I don't like it, but it's part of the Christian life. I don't like it when people, I get weary in the notion of people turning aside. If you want to turn aside, that's your decision. It pains me. I want to remind you what you're missing out on. But you know, I get tired of running my race and people standing on the sidelines not running. They're throwing rocks at me while I try and run my race. I mean, you get tired of that, don't you? But we can get weary of those things, but don't get weary in the fact it's not the race we're getting weary of. If our body is tired, our flesh is tired, our spirit gets tired, our eyes are on Jesus, healthy churches don't quit. Let me just mention 5, 6, and 7. Number 5, a healthy church trusts God with a harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, for in due season. You say, well, Pastor, there's a promise. Why hasn't it happened? Because it's in due season. When is that? He decides. The harvest is promised, but it's timed by God. If you're faithful, God will bless you. Or he's not God. If you're faithful, he will bless you. He will reward you. But he decides the timing. He decides it. Some of you mom and dads, you've made sacrifices. I know God's good to me because he saved me. I know God's good to me better than I deserve, but I just thought, you know, those blessings might show up in your grandchildren. Well, this church, we've done this and this and this, and God, he's blessing us, don't get me wrong, but I feel like the harvest should be, with the amount of seed we've cast out, should be bigger. It may come a generation from now. The blessing will come, but he decides the timing of it. So a healthy church just sows faithfully. What is my job? My job is to just sow seed. A healthy church just waters patiently. Here's one, waiting expectantly. Pastor, it just seems like we're waiting. I'm waiting because what are we waiting for? The harvest. You know, I mentioned before, I'm not a farmer. See, I knew there was some context. The reason why I'm not a farmer is it would be like, okay, let's plant the seed, water it. I'll be back tomorrow. I want fruit off of this tree. I can go out there tomorrow and have a harvest, and there's not going to be a harvest. And I think a lot of times Christians and churches do this. They go and they dig up the seed they planted to see if it's growing. Instead of just trusting the process that God said, plant it, water it, in due season, I'll bring the harvest. And we, in our finite thinking, in our impatience, in our flesh, in our deficiencies, we're just focused on the harvest. When's God send the harvest? That's why I get weary. I don't want to minimize revival, and God can bring revival. But we say, we're going to have revival in our country. You got to have the seeds of revival before you can. Why are you so negative, Pastor? You got to actually plant the seed. Just as foolish it would be for me to plant it today and come back tomorrow and say, where is it at? I'm digging that seed up. It's just as foolish to not plant the seed and come out the next day and say, God, you're not faithful. God, you've forsaken us. No, you have to plant the seed. And let me remind you, we trust God with the harvest. That's why with the giving that we're emphasizing, with the investment in Sunday school and all those things, it's not up to us to decide what we reap off of that. Everybody okay? You're with me until this. It's up to God. We are investing it, and God will see fit to do what He wants to with the harvest, but I know we'll have a harvest. But how and when, that's up to God. Number 6, a healthy church learns from the faithful who went before. Back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, the reference is the cloud of witnesses. Often there's discussion about what do they see and are they really, but I just want to focus on this. They're those who went on before us. Can I just say very quickly, we are not the first generation to serve God in hard times. Pastor, it's so hard today. Pastor, it's a persecution. And if you haven't read my book, Satan's Culture, I'd encourage you to do it. I mean, we live in a day of heightened. I hate to use the word persecution because it really is that. But just because you got called Billy Bible at church doesn't mean you were the first person, or at work, the first person to ever be made fun of. Just because you said no to the company party does not mean, well, I know they passed me over. I wish that hadn't happened for your promotion. But you're not the first Christian to have to run the race in difficult times. I've often been said, what if this great preacher, what if this great person lived in the day of the internet, would they change? They'd do exactly what they did. Because every season, every time, there's hard times. And it's like if God had come to me and obviously didn't and said, okay, you're going to face some persecution. Do you want people to say bad things about you on the internet, or you want to be fed to lions? That internet stuff is sounding really good. The point being, if you're going to run your race, if the Emmanuel Baptist Church is going to run this race, and we're going to stay with the old-time way, we're going to stay with the Word of God, we're going to say salvation by grace, we're going to say we're Baptist by belief, and we're going to do all, we're not changing our music, we're not changing our standard, we're not changing our separation, you can still love God and love people and be right in your position. If we're not changing any of that, some people are not going to like it. I hate to break it to you, but we still have a government that is not friendly to the Word of God. But I know Trump's... Okay, you realize Trump is not in Jacksonville, Florida. You do realize that, right? I'm getting off track here. But we're not the first generation to serve God in hard times. There's persecution, there's poverty, there's opposition. There's obscurity. But yet that great cloud of witnesses, they still finished. I'm thankful, and sometimes I've determined I'm never quitting. I never want to quit. I'm not quitting just to spite those who are waiting for me to quit, if nothing else. Not always spiritual reasons. But I am reminded of what my Lord has done for me. He went to the cross in my place. And He shed His blood. He paid my hell. That's big enough, but it ought to bother us that It bothers me when I read how they blasphemed him and they mocked him. They made fun of him. Then I compare that to how quickly we back down. When he's the Son of God. But I'm also encouraged and inspired. And I'm never, boy, if somebody ever challenges me on this book and the old time Bible and the kingdom, I just think of Dr. Al Lacey and the battles that he fought. And one day I hope I can write that biography and share some of the physical attacks and threats that he faced just for saying this is the perfect Word of God. I think of Dr. Jack Hiles and what he endured and what he faced. And there's others in that great cloud of witnesses. I think about my mother who never quit. Those who went on before us. They're in that great cloud of witnesses. A healthy church keeps their eyes on Jesus, but also looks at those who've gone before them and says, I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to do what they did. They may not have done it right, but that's what I saw. They were faithful. They persevered, and so I'm learning from them. We can draw strength not just from Scripture, but from church history. Church, if we ever get discouraged, we ought to go to Hebrews 11 and those unnamed saints who the Bible says of whom the world was not worthy. Just because we attend church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service doesn't mean we're inventing faithfulness. We should do that. But there's a reason why the Bible says so much more as we see the day approaching. We're just continuing the faithfulness. Number 7, a healthy church measures success biblically. Success is not by applause. It's not by ease. It's not by comfort. It's certainly not by popularity. Well, I got 422 likes. I'm popular. No, you just found all the dumb people like you. You flock together. That's not our standard. That's not how we measure our success. And it's easy in this world to get drawn into that. I'd be lying to you if I ever told you, I wonder if my alma mater's proud of me. If I told you I never asked that question. I wonder if those that invested in me are proud of me. I know some of these answers. I wonder why when I go into this preacher's fellowship, people always act this way. I'd be lying to you if I told you those thoughts never crossed my mind. But I can tell you this, if I do what I'm supposed to do, when I get done preaching what God's put on my heart, and I put myself into it, and I yield myself to Him, that's a success right there. If I'm faithful to just run my race, and we as the Emmanuel Baptist Church just do, we don't have to have the applause, we don't have to have the approval. See, when Christ evaluates the church, He's not going to evaluate it the same way the world evaluates it. And friend, when Christ evaluates you, He's not going to evaluate it the same way the world evaluates you. He's not even going to evaluate you the way most Christians would evaluate you. He knows your heart. He knows what He puts a premium on. I've tried to use the word more and more and more, and I'm using it more and more and more in my writing, and I've actually got several books and projects coming out on this subject. But obviously, I want to use the word faithfulness just as much, but I feel like we as Christians need to use the word stewardship more. You talking about money again? No, stewardship is not money. We've relegated it just to money. So you young people who were born into this church, you have a responsibility of stewardship. I got to figure out what God wants for me. I can tell you what God wants for you. Oh, he's trying to control their life. No, I can tell you based on faithfulness and stewardship. It's the same but different for those of you that are in that generation. You've been here for a while. You still have to steward. Stewardship is something we do with his church, and if we are stewarding what God has given us, if he's given you that one talent, steward that one talent. If he's given you a Sunday school class with three people, steward those three people. If he's given you a door to hold, steward that door. If he's given you babies to watch in the nursery, steward that responsibility. As you watch them, instead of yelling at them, pray for them. There's a couple of them over there you have to yell at, but pray for them too. I end with this. Just stay in the race. A healthy church just stays in the race. If you study Scripture, there's two things our adversary, the devil, cannot overcome. The first one, most importantly, is the blood of Christ. He has no answer. There's nothing he can do to overcome the blood of Christ. If you're saved, you're born again, you're redeemed by that shed blood, there's nothing he can ever do about it. And the second thing is a Christian who just will not quit. He entices them, or they fall, but then they get back up and get back in the race, and they just keep moving forward. That's where the martyrs come from. That's the book of Revelation. We talk about that blood that overcomes, and he cannot overcome that blood. But in that same book, we hear the blood of the martyrs that are crying out for justice. You have heard of the book of Revelation, right? It's more than just who the Antichrist is. It's so much more than that. The blood of those martyrs are screaming out for justice. How do those two go together? But because they were saved, they did not value their own life. They did not value their future. They did not value their safety. And the devil is so used to just dangling a little something in front of a Christian and them quitting. He's so used to just dangling some enticement or some adversity in front of a church and them saying, oh, we're not going that way, that when he runs smack dab into somebody who says, you can shed my blood, you can take everything away from me, you can take away all the prestige, but we are finishing our race, our eyes are on Jesus, he has no answer for that. So just stay in the race. See, a healthy church doesn't quit when it's tired, doesn't compromise when it's pressured, doesn't panic when it seems to be going through a slow stage, and this is a big one, doesn't envy other churches and their races. It just stays faithful, because endurance and faithfulness is not exciting. The only thing I can think of, and I'll close with this, that would be is less exciting to me than running a marathon would be to watch other people run a marathon. God help me, if I'm not going to take half of my day to torture myself, I'm not going to go watch other people who have no sense. Are my runners okay in here? The jokes are over your head anyway. You don't have any sense, but you get what I'm saying. Wow, they were running. And the way they leaned over this way because of that cramp. And the way they sounded. Have you ever heard anybody really suck wind? I'm not even going to imitate it. It's somebody's coming or going when that's happening. You see the way they were dragging that leg, say, I'm going to do it. Best day of my life. There ain't nothing exciting or pretty about that. Some of you are like, I run marathons, that doesn't happen. Don't get into my preaching. Don't meddle in my preaching. Faithfulness isn't pretty. It's not exciting. It's just, my eyes are on Jesus. This is the race that is set in front of me. And I've got one more day to run it. If God gives me another day tomorrow, I'm going to run. Maybe I can't run it as fast today as I could in the past. Or maybe I've stumbled, or maybe I even got out of the race for a little while. But I'm back in the race now, and I'm going to finish my race. Churches are that way. We have to stay in our race. We have to stay. That's what a healthy church does. It's what a healthy group of people do. Father,